turn to Jonah chapter 3, the book of Jonah chapter 3. Last week we were in chapter 2, right? What are the names of it? What we gave it a theme for each of these chapters. First chapter was what? What kind of prophet? Nope. Prodigal prophet. Chapter 2 is the what? He's in the whale, right? What is it? Praying prophet. The praying prophet. Chapter 3 now, he's spit up by the whale and he's going to obey God and he's going to be a preaching prophet, okay? And the last one will be a pouting prophet because he will pout. That's just one way. There's many ways you could describe these chapters, but I just thought I'd keep that in your minds because it'll always help you to remember what it's about, the book. Such a cool book. Because it's an easy story to grasp, and yet within the text, which is God's word, there's so much real food, spiritual food in the midst of this story. And so, Mal and Antonio, get up. Huh? These guys are engaged to be married. Right here, guys. Give him a break. Yeah? Yeah, so we're happy. You guys are getting married when? September 21st, right? Okay. So, yes. Everybody's invited. No, I don't say it. No. I didn't mean that. Anyway. There was a man, I heard a story about a man whose name was printed by accident in the obituary column. And he was still alive, of course, and so he's really mad. And he goes and he demands from the editor, hey, listen, it's a great embarrassment. You put me in there and look, I'm alive. And, I probably am going to lose business. And the editor said, well, I'm so sorry, sir. It was an error, but there's nothing I can do now. And so the guy says, but I'm so outraged. I'm so angry. He couldn't be appeased in any way. And finally, the editor said, cheer up, buddy. I'll put your name in the birth column tomorrow and you can make a fresh start. Wouldn't it be great? And we used to have a saying when we played baseball as a kid, if you couldn't, one team would be saying it's out of bounds, the other team would say it's a fair ball, and we'd finally, if everybody's not going to agree, we just said, do over. And it's such a beautiful thing in Jesus that we get a do-over in life. It's a beautiful thing when we come to him. The slate is clean, and matter of fact, it stays clean. It's a beautiful thing from then on. But there's no more, we make a lot of mistakes, don't we? And a lot of things that, if I wouldn't have gone down that road, I wish I wouldn't have done that. And so maybe it's, you've been in that place, and maybe even the devil tells you, you blew it. You really blew it in your life the way you went, and there's no getting it back. There's no way that God could ever make things right or to be healed in any way. But I want to tell you, God is a God of second chances. He really is. And here we see Jonah called to a city called Nineveh to preach to them. And I pointed out in our last message that the city of Nineveh was an Assyrian city. It's part of the Assyrian culture. And it was notoriously wicked in their barbaric deeds that they would do to their enemies and the people that they would torture because they had conquered over them, including the killing of boys and girls. And I'm going to tell you some things that are very atrocious, but let me just tell you, how much more atrocious is this than what abortion is? See, we've totally wiped that slate clean. We don't think of it in evil terms. We don't think of what happens to the little baby, and we don't think of it as serious as we really should. And I don't know if some of you may have seen some of the true abortion footage that was filmed inside the womb years ago. I think it was about 20 years ago at least, that you would see the baby running away from the, back then they were just, I don't know if they were sucking the baby out of the womb or whatever, but there was all kinds of indications that that's a baby, that that's a human life. And it's now illegal to show that. You can't just show that to people out on the street or anything like that. It's called obscene. That's obscene. Can you believe it? But you could go out there and pretty much show anything else and no problem. But the Assyrians would lead those that they had conquered in probably the most cruel way you can think. They would put fish hooks, giant fish hooks, into the roofs of their mouths, and they would tie it to a rope, and they would tie them all together and lead them, thousands of people, hundreds of miles across rugged terrain with these hooks in their mouths. Other times, the Assyrians would choose to annihilate a city completely by chopping off their noses, their hands, their feet of all the victims. There's a point to me saying this. I'm not trying to just gross you out. Others were skinned alive, and they would start down by the feet and start skinning the person while he's still alive, and he would be awake in torture as he could see himself being skinned alive, literally, very slowly. Some of them times the Assyrians would simply behead their enemies and stack the skulls into pyramids outside the city walls as a warning to everyone in the region. One of the cruelest forms of death meted by the Assyrians was suspending a man in such a way that he was up in the air, but they would put a spear underneath him. And they would let down the man, and it would go into his body, into his chest, through his chest, up through his brain, into his throat, and up to his brain, and outside of the skull. And it was horrible. These were a horrible, horrible, evil people. And yet we have people like that today. We don't have maybe these mechanisms to torture people, but if we did, they would be readily used today, because we see evil, that same evil heart and hateful heart, even in our politics, it seems. And it's just an amazing thing. So the reason I shared this with you is that God says, go and preach to them. Their evil is come up, into my nostrils. I've smelt it. It's time to judgment is about to come. And so Jonah, because of his displeasure, and he even says, I know God. I know he forgives, and he's gracious, and he's, if he gets any chance to forgive a civilization of people, this great city, he's going to let them off the hook, so to speak, right? And so he doesn't like the forgiving nature of God. It's interesting, because God has called us to be forgiving people. Jesus taught us all about it, didn't he? And who are we to forgive? Our enemies. Those who use us, those who abuse us, those who, in our mind, we hate them. And I'll tell you what, I really do believe this, that the one particular area that I think really shows maturity in the Christian life is the ability to forgive others. Especially when someone has done something against you or hurt you in some way, and then God says, go to him. That's what Jesus taught us. You go to him. Well, but Lord, they need to come to me. Kiss my little toe. you know, and just kind of bow down and say they're sorry or whatever, make up for the offense. And God's, and Jesus said, no. Of course, he did tell people, when you sin against somebody, you're to go to them. But he does it the other way. If somebody sins against you, you go to them. So it's basically whoever is knows that there's an offense in one way that we're to go. And I'm going to tell you, it's a very easy thing, isn't it? Okay, what am I supposed to do? Go to that person that you offended. Say you're sorry. Ask them to forgive you. So simple, right? We teach our kids to do that. And yet how difficult it is for people to die to their flesh, to die to their ego and live that way and practice that. And I'll tell you, when I see that, and it's rare, it's so sad that it's so rare, or at least it's rare that I experience it. I guess I don't see it, what happens all throughout the church. But man, I just like, when I see that happen, I just think, man, praise the Lord. That person deserves, in my heart, some real recognition as far as a mature believer. And I really thank the Lord for that person in my life. Do you understand? Because we got to be able to trust each other's love. And when somebody is, you know, that we share something or we say something, that they can trust our love, that we're not trying to hurt them or we're not trying to do that, but we are trying to help them because, or we're saying maybe the truth, maybe it's a hard word that we have to share. So anyway, Jonah is struggling with this whole thing. And it's interesting because he just doesn't like this forgiveness. He likes it when he's forgiven. He likes it when the Jews are forgiven. But he doesn't like it when these Gentiles are forgiven, and especially these bloodthirsty Gentiles. And so God says, go, Jonah, get up. And he got up, he went the other way. Instead of traveling 500 miles northeast to Nineveh, Jonah attempts to go 2,000 miles west to a place called Tarshish, and God pursues him. He could have just wiped him out. He could have just said, you're going to hell, buddy. Look at you, you're running away from me. You think you can get away from me? God could have just squashed him like a bug. But instead of that, God pursues him with a bunch of supernatural events that happen. And so here's this great storm, chapter one, and the boat that he's on, the boat of his rebellion, is being tossed to and fro. Everybody on the board is afraid. They're throwing over all their cargo, all this stuff. They find him in a carnal sleep down in the bottom of the boat. And get up and cry out to your God. What are you doing? And who are you actually? Where are you from? Who's your God that you were? He was trying to figure out why this is happening. And so when he mentioned that his God is the one who created the heavens and the earth and the oceans and the land, they became very afraid. And they asked him, what should we do? And Jonah says, you know what? Toss me over. I'm dead meat. I've rebelled against God. Just toss me over. There's no hope for me. And he started to feel bad for them, I think, a little bit. And so they didn't want to do that, but they finally ended up tossing him over overboard in the midst of this storm. And sure enough, the seas came down in volume, and they started to rest, because God is the God who can take even the storms of life and reconcile those and bring peace. And so here he is. That could have been the end, that one chapter, and it would have been a story that I could understand. He ran away from God. He sinned against God. He was a rebel. And you know what? He got his due. Chapter one. That's all we need in that book. But it wasn't the end. God caused another miracle to come, and he prepared a great fish. Perhaps it's a whale. I'll just call it a whale. He prepared a great fish, a whale, to actually swallow him up. And that was God's mercy, but it wasn't going to be a pleasant time. He needed to be broken. And so this whale took him in his stomach. Remember, a whale is 98.6, right? All mammals are that. And it could have been as high as 108 degrees in there with everything happening. It's estimated old moldy, half dissolved fish in the stomach, seaweed wrapped around his head. He can't see or anything. He's just like full of fear and full of condemnation. And it says in the text, is if you look at the text real strong, real exactly, that it was 3 days before he prayed. Something was holding him back. I mean, to me, it seems like I'd just be praying right away. But who knows, you know, if I was him. And it took him a while. And, you know, we're stubborn, aren't we? We can be stubborn. And he was stubborn. And perhaps he was condemned by the devil because the devil's condemning him and saying, oh, man, there's no hope for you. God's not going to answer your prayers. You're dead meat. That's all you are. You know, there's an old hymn of the church that says, there is room at the cross for you. I love that. There is room at the cross for you. Though many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. No matter what you've done, no matter what sins you've committed, God is always ready and willing to forgive you. The only sin that God cannot forgive is the sin that we don't confess. That's it. It's up to us. And maybe you're in a pit right now of your own thinking or your own making, or you're in a set of circumstances that really, if you be really honest, you brought on a lot of it on yourself, whatever it may be. And maybe you're feeling guilty or you feel condemned or you feel like there's no way that God could ever make it right. I'm here to tell you God is a God of second chances. And I'm so appreciative of that because God's given me many second chances in my life. Look at verse 1, chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the what? Second time saying. And so I remember something I read about General Motors, you know, the company, as they were, according to this article, they were looking for executive positions to be hire people in these high positions. And they were so strict in getting the right person that every move was scrutinized down to the seasoning of their soup. And if they salted their soup without tasting it first, they supposedly demonstrated the behavior of one who makes decisions before knowing all the facts. And so they would not hire that person because of the salting of the soup. One false move like that, and they'd be out. And I'm thankful that God sees our hearts, doesn't he? He doesn't need to judge us in that way, because we'd all be finished. He says, when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. He knows everything. I love that. But giving a people a second chance, that's God's usual mode of operation. And we think about in the Bible, Abraham denied Sarah as his wife and watched her be carried off into the king's harems, not once, but actually twice in Genesis 12 and Genesis 20. Moses murdered a man, tried to cover over his sin by burying the body in the desert of this man that he killed. David committed adultery and subsequently tried to cover it up by end up murdering Uriah. Peter denied Jesus by the enemy's fire 3 times. John Mark left Paul and Barnabas and just deserted that missionary journey and ran home back to Jerusalem. And yet in all of these cases, God used these men after their mistakes, after their sin, after their failures. And why is that? Because God giving people a second chance is his delight. It's his delight to do that. God loves, he says, to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things to confound the strong. And I believe that. And so, you know, it's amazing. God gets the glory, doesn't he? We don't get the glory. He gets the glory. Look at verse 2. Arise. Here's the word that came to him. And notice the word came to him. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. And so this is his recommissioning. He was to go and preach, not his own message, but he was to preach God's word, which he would show him and when the time came. And so to me, it kind of, I've been getting this time through Jonah more of an indication that there was something supernatural involved in them believing. We know they're going to believe, right, in chapter 3, that there is something. I look at this, and he's not going to tell them the words. I mean, if it was just simply what is written here, you know, in 40 days you're wiped out or whatever it was. Like, actually, that command in the Hebrew is only 5 words. If it was just that, you know, I would think he'd probably mention it here, but it's like, I'm going to tell you what to tell them. And I believe that there is a reason for that spontaneity. I believe there's power behind that. And I believe that there's circumstances that we're going to see that gives him the authority to preach in a powerful way to these people. And so notice he said, arise and go to Nineveh, that city, great city, and preach to it the message. So notice, you know, he had to begin where he left off. And that is always what we need to do. When we backslide, we have to go back to that root of the sin problem. Some have described it like the layers of an onion, right? You got to peel them before you get into the center. Whatever it is, you got to get to the root of the problem in your life. And it's when we get off, where we got off track, and learn the lessons in that arena that God has us to go. Now, I don't mean we live in condemnation. We don't live in the past. But we have to visit our sin so that we can confess it and get right with God. And so, you know, praise the Lord. He didn't have to go back to Zebulun, which was his tribal land. Like starting over, like, you ever remember those video games? I used to hate these video games. They're really fun, you know, and you get in there, and if you don't make it all the way to a point, it starts you all the way back, and you don't have any points. You're starting at zero every time. I hated video games like that. I wanted some credit for what I had achieved, at least. Start me where I left off, you know? And so, you know, it's a beautiful thing how the Lord deals with us. And God didn't allow his lesson to be skipped or his command to be changed concerning Jonah. And God doesn't conform to us. We conform to God into the image of Jesus. And we have to do that. And so, look, you know, some of us, as we raise our kids, we make that mistake. And we'll just say, oh, okay, we'll just go back to Nineveh. You know, you don't have to go back to all the way back. And it's an important principle for children, raising them, is consistency. That we don't, we're not altered by their failure. You have to set up the situation back and to discipline them to be consistent with what you've said, because otherwise they're always going to be kind of manipulating you if they think they can get away with it. Look at verse 3. So Jonah arose. So he's obeying the word of God, because the word of God says go. And I'll tell you later what I'm going to want you to preach, but you're going to go there and preach. And so Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh, notice, according to the word of the Lord. And so God was not looking for perfection in Jonah, but God was looking for obedience. And that's certainly what God saw in him. Psalm 130 says it's the same for us. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? And so it's a beautiful thing. He wants us to obey. And we're going to be imperfect in how we respond to God. But listen, that's the main thing, is to obey him and get right with him when we blow it. So we need to be encouraged, you know. God returned Jonah to the place and to the path of duty. And with restored power. Because he's going to be whatever he speaks to the Ninevites, they're going to repent. They're going to turn. They're going to believe God, it says. And so this is a powerful thing. This is a supernatural thing, I believe. And notice it says that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. A three-day journey in extent. So to cross through it, it would take 3 days, or maybe to walk around it in circumference, it would be 3 days. Either way, that's a big city. And big cities are important because they're trendsetters. They control politically the other cities. They control economically. There's a lot of potential converts there. You know, I learned this years ago with the witchcraft conventions that used to come here. I don't know if they're still coming. I haven't heard of one lately. But every year there would be a worldwide witch convent type of thing over at Cal Expo. And it would go the whole weekend. And back when I was a young Christian, we'd go over there and witness to the people that are there and try to intervene and pray against it. And the last time we did it, it totally flopped because it rained all over it. And we were like, all right, you know. But the thing that they said and what they claimed is Sacramento has been selected as the most important city in the whole world to be taken over by witchcraft. Why Sacramento? Well, it's the capital of the most influential state in the most influential country in the world. And so this is their thinking. And so they would pray against pastors, pray against any kind of the word of God and the spirit of God and all of that stuff. And I believe they've done a good job on their side of it, because we see a lot of opposition, a lot of things going on. And we need to be in that battle with the battle of the spirit, not the flesh. And so Jonah, verse 4, began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried out. Interesting. For Jonah to cry out, which we've just covered in many psalms and different places. Jesus, in his messianic psalm, so I think it's Psalm 22, he cried out, and we look at that, it's the same word here, that it's a full release of his emotions and just pouring out loud his emotions and his message. Well, that doesn't sound to me like Jonah, does it? He's a little punk. He's just kind of, you know, prideful, arrogant, and we know his heart's not right yet. And so it's interesting how God, he doesn't demand perfection, and yet he's still going, he's got a plan to work in Jonah's life all through chapter 4. And then even there after that, we wonder what God did after that. But he cried out. And I believe this is an anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him, because he was a true prophet of God. And so the Holy Spirit would come upon the prophets and they would prophesy or speak forth the word of God. And so I believe this was something where God took over and in a powerful way. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Not a long statement, but that's all we've got. Maybe he said more. I don't know. And so here we are. You know, we want Jonah return to serve there, but there was more work to be done in Jonah's heart. you know? And we've got to make sure, don't be satisfied with imperfect, incomplete works of God in your life. Let him dig into your heart. He'll never, ever let you down. He'll never, ever be harsh and cruel to you. He'll always be loving and forgiving. You know, some of us, you know, we find our heart to be like Jonah's, not completely sold out to the Lord, you know? And here he says 40 days. Well, what if we had 40 days? What if we knew that we had only 40 days and the Lord was coming for us? Do you think we'd finally repent of the porn? Do you think that maybe we'd want to take down that picture on our Facebook or Instagram account? You know, now's the time to be right with the Lord. You know, you're never going to be perfect. Nobody is. Nobody's going to judge you, or we shouldn't at least. But all God wants to take you as far as you're willing to go. And, you know, he's such a gentleman. And so what if God tells you, you know, would you, 40 days, would then you be speaking the word of God to your buddies? And would then there be some reason why, you know, you'd want to get your marriage right? You'd want to be a better husband or a better wife? Would it be finally time to say, you know what, guys, I was stubborn and cruel, and I just want you to forgive me, and I'm going to forgive you, and let's just bid it right. Let's just be in peace with one another. You know, it's time to get things right. We don't know when Jesus is coming. We may not have 40 days. And so verse 4, Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So listen to this. The people of Nineveh, what? Believed? They believed God. Isn't that great? They believed God. They didn't hear God's voice shouting and booming over them. It wasn't like, okay, God, yeah, I believe you. But that they were convinced that they were hearing from God. And they believed God in what he was going to say. Wouldn't it be grand? Wouldn't it be amazing and powerful if we just really believed God about what he says in every way? It would be amazing to just really, truly believe God. We believe him maybe up in our heads, but we don't believe him sometimes in our hearts to actually bring it into our lives and our actions. To believe God, I think it would be a powerful, powerful thing. And so the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. You know, over in Matthew 12, in verse 38, they believed God there too. It says, then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. And he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign. Are we like that? I remember many years ago, a daughter, she was in her 20s, daughter of somebody at the church. They don't go to our church anymore, a long time ago. She said, you know what? I went out into the forest and I demanded God needs to talk to me or I won't believe in him. You need to show me. You need to prove it to me or I'm not going to believe. And Jesus talked about that kind of a thing where we can put God to the test and say, you know, hey, you need to do this. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. It's by faith. It's impossible to please God without faith, isn't it? And so he says it's a wicked and adulterous generation to ask for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment of this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. Listen, guys, if you have any doubts whether this is real, whether this really happened, or, you know, in your theology, you kind of eliminate all the miracles like Thomas Jefferson did and cut all the pages out of his Bible that had miracles. Hey, listen, Jesus says this is the real thing. And he compared his own ministry and his own resurrection to, with the same validity as Jonah had in being 3 days and three nights in the whale. And so something happened is what I'm trying to say. Something indeed happened. And, 40 more days, verse 4, and Nineveh will be overturned. And it's an amazing thing that everybody believed God. But I do not believe, what I used to believe is he was, his reluctancy and everything came through his preaching, because that's what it would, I imagine myself just kind of hating the situation, and the people will get a vibe off of me when if I'm not in the right sorts. And I'm thinking that, but I do not believe that. I believe the Spirit overtook him. The gift of prophecy came over him. The Holy Spirit anointed him for that very occasion. And the word was given to him spontaneously. And I think there was great power by the Holy Spirit. And over in verse 6 it says, then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself. Notice the word came again. The word of God came to him, to the king of Nineveh, to the guy he would think is the hardest, but to the guy that we probably none of us would, you know, we'd be maybe more on the side of the peasants and all of the poor people of the land or whatever, but this guy, the top guy, it came to him. And as a result, he covered himself with sackcloth. Notice he arose from his throne. He lowered himself. And he sat in ashes. Now, this was a Jewish thing, right? Sackcloth and ashes. They would take a camel fur and they would turn it inside so the rough side was inside. And they would wear this thing and it was hot and it was sticky and, I mean, you know, rough and everything. And they would have to live in that for a time. Sackcloth, sitting in ashes, but this evidently was a custom that many religious beliefs understood when they were humbling themselves to their little g gods. But this was unto Jehovah God. And he sat in the ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published, notice, throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. And so here comes whatever kind of messengers they had for bringing a command of the king throughout that great city. And here's the command: let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily, notice, cry mightily to God. For these, I submit to you, for this type of a civilization and this type of cruel people and evil acting people, for them to say, cry mightily unto the Lord. This was a real conversion. This was powerful. And yes, let everyone turn from his own evil way to the violence that is in his hands, from the violence that is in his hands. And who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them. and he did not do it. In chapter 4, God's going to talk about his compassion for these people. He had compassion on them, and he forgave this Gentile city who knew nothing of the temple sacrifices of the law, and they only know had a true broken and contrite heart. And that's the sacrifices of God we're told in the Psalms. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Oftentimes I've heard this is parents say, well, I don't want to spank them. I don't want to break their spirit. And God says that's what needs to happen. You know, what you think is happening, you know, not obeying God, you're doing the wrong thing. Those who shall not, you know, who spare the rod will hate their child. And you're doing the thing that's worst for them. And it's just as if you didn't love them. And so I love this. And so the people of Nineveh believed God, verse 5, verse 6. Notice there was humility. The word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose on his throne and laid down his robe, his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth and ashes and all of that stuff. All earthly pride, all power and dignity were laid at that moment down at God's feet. And then notice he says in verse 8, and this is how we need to come to the Lord about our lives. And it's a continual thing. I don't know how many times I've been in the sackcloth and ashes and my so-called Mikey royal robe has been cast off of me or stripped off of me. And I lie naked with that darn fur on me and in the ashes. And I'm, you know, I feel that way, really do. And it's a blessing to be broken before the Lord. And, you know, here they are. We need to do that. And then in verse 8 it says, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. They committed their whole life to God. I tell you, we knew this when we bought our house. We said, this is the Lord's house. You know, this is the Lord's house. He can do what he wants to do here. And we went through, so I don't know how many rugs and carpets from all the traffic in our house. I don't know how many refrigerators full of food that we, expended because we said, you know what, we're going to make this the center of our kids' lives and everything. Bring all your friends over here. And this is the Lord's house. And it's a beautiful thing to do that, live that way. But he committed, and they're committing their whole life to God, and that's what we need to do. Commit your whole life. Are you penny-pinching God? Are you thinking, well, I've got this reason or this other reason why I don't want to really, give my life completely to the Lord? I'm going to tell you, that's when God provides, is when you give yourself away. That's when God provides. And sometimes we're saying, well, God's got to provide first, and then I'll give it away. And so they called, verse 8, urgently on God. They called, or mightily, rather, upon God, or urgently. And to cry out to Jesus for his forgiveness and dwelling, it denotes a realization that they need God. There's a wake-up call happening, and there's a conviction. And there's a need for immediacy in our life. And so we need to repent. And we need to call urgently on God with that kind of a way. And then in verse 8 it says, they repented and turned away from their sinful ways. And this is a glorious thing. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And so they gave up their evil ways. and their violence and their anger and all of that kind of stuff. Well, look what it says. Then God saw their what? What? They saw their, thank you. And they turned from their evil way. Listen, James talks about what kind of a faith is just, if you have just a said faith that has no works, there's no change in your life, then that's a dead faith. Paul, very, very, very careful to say that it's not by works that you're saved, but it is by grace through faith in the Lord. Not by works so that no man may boast. But here, works needed, but James kind of cleared it up, I think. When you put them both together, it seems like it contradicts, but it doesn't. He's saying, listen, I'll prove my faith through my works. Do you understand? There's got to be a change in your life. And so they did that. God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, number one. And God relented from the disaster that he had said would be bring upon them, and he did not do it. Guys, it's a beautiful thing. And let me just give you this also. What happened at the beginning or the last verse of the chapter 2? What was the thing? I don't even have it up on our thing. But it was what? God gave the urge to regurg to this whale, and he vomits him out on the beach of Nineveh. A great city like this, many would have seen, would have witnessed that miracle. And interestingly enough, as we go back to the culture, they had a god named Dagon who they worshiped. And there was also a female, a half man, half god, and a half female, and half man, half fish. There it is there. And they also had a female deity like that. And could it be that God used that? Could it be that as people saw him coming out of a fish, that there was, God was using even those circumstances that were really a product of his rebellion? But God used everything. If you notice this as you go through, you should read this again all the way through all four chapters. You'll see how God never wastes anything as he goes along. And even as he's in the belly of the whale and he's crying out to God and he's miserable there, the whale is moving towards the destination. In all of the things where we just kind of look at ourselves and we say, what, how much I wasted my life, or I wasted those years or whatever. Don't feel that way, because God was still moving. And God was moving in your life. And God uses all these things for good. And I praise God for that. Amen? Lord, we thank you tonight for this, you know, hopeful chapter in this book of Jonah. We thank you, Lord, that all of us to some degree have some of this story in our past. And we thank you, Lord, for being a God of second chances, Lord. You give us, we're always there. You're just a prayer away, Lord. And we give you praise today. And we love you, Lord. Help us today as we go home, and help us to have a good sleep and to get ready for tomorrow and just to shine for you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. I could just sit.